I was hoping I'd be feeling well enough to come this morning. I'm just, I think, about make it. But I really wanted to come. And so I hope I'll be able to bring the message to you. And mainly because the message was burning so much in my heart. And it's found in the second epistle to the Corinthians. And chapter 4. And verse 7. Not that I wish to say anything that's really light, but it was between this text and another one. And the other one was, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. But I'm rather glad now that it's not that one. But this one is the one I have. It's chapter 4, and it's verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, I've been in that verse over the years many times, one way or another. But do you find that that as you look at the verse again, you find something new? And I must confess that I felt, I don't know what the message would be like, but I was blessed myself in the preparing. And this is a little theme that I have of great expectations, God's expectations, what he expects of his people. We are precious in his sight, and that's a very wonderful thing. Every one of us here who is the Lord this morning, that he thinks the world of us, and that we are precious. And that's a very wonderful thing. And on Wednesday morning, we were looking at the passage, and we were talking about praying for one another. And I was just thinking, if no one else prays for you, and if you are very much alone in this world, then it's a high priestly prayer. He prays for us. And so there's never a time when a Christian is not prayed for. So sometimes you feel nobody cares, nobody's bothered, or if you're getting on and your opinion no longer is very important to people, he loves you and he prays for you. And that is the most wonderful thing and a great thing. And a very precious thing. Now, who are his people? Well, I like to start there because there's always a possibility that there may be somebody here this morning who's not clear on that. Because there are so many funny ideas of who the people of God are. Well, they are his people. And what we'll do this morning, we'll just glance at a verse in chapter 5. And towards the end there, last verse, verse 21. Perhaps, well, you know, it's very difficult to say which is the greatest verse in the Bible. But if you have to have a list, this would be certainly on the short list. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I recognize that verse would mean a great deal without some scriptural knowledge. Nevertheless, it is a very concise statement, a very clear one regarding who we are. Now, what is it? God has made him. Well, who's the him? The him is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does he do with him? To be sin for us. He quickly adds, who knew no sin, that he never became sinful. He never became unclean. He didn't have, like we can have, very unworthy and perhaps even unclean thoughts and motives and critical attitudes and what have you, all those things. He knew no sin. It was alien to him. Now, although he was tempted like we are, yet he did not fall, he did not fail. So, although he took on the form of a human being, that's true, our humanity, and much of its limitation, yet at the same time, there is one vital difference. He is without sin. You know, his mind is clean. Do you sometimes feel a bit cross to yourself and you say, oh, I'm getting so critical these days. And it's so easy to think that a person has an evil or a bad motive. And then you find afterwards they hadn't got any bad motive at all. And then you feel a little ashamed of yourself. It's so very easy to be like that. He was not like that. He knew no sin. Yet God made him sin. That is, he takes on board the weight and the shame of our sin. Now, what for? Now, the wages of sin is death, so he's punished in our place. That's a very wonderful thing. I'm glad I'm not going to be punished, aren't you? I'm very glad. And what a relief it is to know that all our sins, the past and the present and the future sins, have been put on Jesus Christ. Isaiah puts it like this, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's a very wonderful thing. Never forget it. And if you are tempted sometimes to neglect the things of God, and even sometimes even break the Sabbath, just remember what he's done for you. And remember how grateful you will be in that day that you are a forgiven sinner. And your wish will be, oh, if only I had done more. And it is easy, you know, and Satan makes it so, that things that we would struggle to do in the weekday, on a Sunday we'll think, well, oh, this, that and the other. Satan will make us kind of give up. But you know, he is our Saviour here, our Lord. So our sin is paid for a purpose. Now, he doesn't want us to be naked, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, what kind of righteousness is that? Absolutely perfect. We call it light sometimes, because light, there's a purity about light, intensity of light. Think of the light of our little dying star, the sun. Even that would blind us, and that is nothing compared to many of what we call stars with their brilliance and their light. And his is in another dimension altogether. We'd never be able to live and look on God. We'd never be able to. So that's one description of purity and righteousness. How can we be like that? Well, we can't, can we? But in Jesus Christ, if our sin then has been removed, then he replaces that all with his life, with the beauty of his life. So McShane put it in a very lovely way, dressed in beauty, not mine own. And we appropriate these by two gifts that God gives us when he wakes us up. That time unknown to us, when he wakes up our soul, and we find the ability to repent and the ability to exercise faith, and we then belong to him. And we are precious in his sight. Now those are his people. You know, his people. You know, it would be wonderful if in Wales or in these islands, whatever extent you want, if all God's people were only just faithful to him. If we were only faithful on the Lord's Day, it would be something, you know. Not only in attendance, but in our hearts, faithful to him. What an impact it would be. If one church, you know how Abraham argued with God, would you save the city for so many, and so on. And that you might say, well, Lord, if you could make one church somewhere faithful to thee, faithful to God. Now then, we are his, and we are dressed in his righteousness. Now we are precious in his sight, so we are addressing those people. And what I've got then in this series is the expectations of God. And at the same time, remember, with these great expectations also comes the ability of God to help us as well. Now, the passage I have, now we've read at the beginning, and my text is, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So, little headings here. What we have. Now, what you've got this morning, what I have this morning, if you're a Christian, we have a treasure. Now, let me read you verse 6. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, that's a reference there to creation, and he's borrowing it when God said, let there be light. But it's only a reference in the sense to emphasize and highlight. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, now a greater light, has shined in our hearts. Now we're talking now about a spiritual light, not just the light that we know that's about us. Now what is this light for? Now it's not light at all. It's enlightenment. It's understanding. It's spiritual understanding. Now to give the light of what? Of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the sight of Jesus Christ. Now, that's our treasure. Now, we looked at what a Christian is, but now really this is enlarging on that. First of all, it is a command of God. Now, those of us who say that we are forgiven sinners, that God commanded in eternity that the light of the gospel should appear in the heart of your soul. Remember the soul now, the picture of the hand. The center there is the heart, so the soul. Then the faculties of the mind, the memory, the affections, the will and the conscience. The sensibilities, the expressions of the soul. But the kind of the pilot seat, the captain's bridge, is the heart. And the dealings are with the heart. Although very often the word mind in scripture is interchangeable with heart. So the great transaction goes on in our heart. So where does this enlightenment shine? Well, when he wakes us up, what we call it regeneration, the rebirth, which is totally unconscious of, which leads to conversion. Well, now when that happens, then it's as if death, well, it has been dispelled, and life has entered your heart. And light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That's a wonderful thing to have. Ordinary little people like ourselves, and we're ordinary. Now, when I was in the hospital yesterday, I forget now, and I was in a little room, and they said, you must remember when people are elderly. And I looked around, I said, well, there aren't any elderly here, you know. And I said, I am mature, you know. It's a better word than elderly, you know. Well, we're unimportant. We're just young, middle-aged, or elderly, you know. No, we're not that. We have an immortal soul, you know. And we are precious in the sight of God. And did you know that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints? Imagine death being precious. That's a very wonderful thing to know. Now then, what has he commanded in my heart and in your heart? He commanded that in your heart his light should shine. Remember, it's not light. It is life, an awakening, an enlightenment of what? Of the glory. Now, the wonderful thing here, what is this glory? It is the glory, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. I can't find words to describe that. That's so wonderful. That the glory of God is so wonderful. Even if you put all the universe together and all the lights of all the galaxies and all the whatever that's all together there and the endlessness of it all and try to get it into one huge parcel, it wouldn't even be a decimal point of the glory of God. For God is greater than his creation. Now just think on that. I know it's mind crippling in a way, isn't it? Now then, the glory of God. Now where can I cope with the glory of God? In the face of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And that's why we should be careful what we do, what we say, where we go, what we support, our attitude, how we respond in all things. Because we're special. Here we are. That in our hearts is the light of the glory of God. Now this light of the glory of God, which has been commanded in our hearts, is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the result of that divine visitation. Now the result of it is, know that this brings us to conversion and to what I talked about at the beginning of that verse, that we have been forgiven and we have the righteousness of Christ. But looking at it now, what is the result of this in our hearts? Now, ask yourself these questions. Have you got this? Peace with God. Peace with God. You know that even if you're called home before the end of this service, or tonight, today, whatever, that the great transaction's done, and you have peace with God. Well, it's quite true. If I examine myself, and you know, sometimes when you're washing, have a mirror in front of you, and say, well, I don't like me. And you can feel like that. You feel, I wish I were a better person, a kinder person. If you begin to look at yourself and be subjective like that, you can get pretty miserable. But then when you think, he's despite it all, he has loved me, and he's forgiven me, and we have peace with God. He didn't ask a lot of us, you know, to honor his person, to honor his name. Do you honor his day? That's where the erosion begins, you know, when people begin to do things and look at things and listen to things on the Sabbath day. It's his day. We have no rights to play about with it. And it's in this way we show, Lord, we put you first. Now, I know that spiritual life is more than that, but spiritual life will do that. If you neglect these open things, you can question what you are. Peace with God. To be right with God. Whatever else has gone wrong in my life, whatever disappointment, whatever I haven't had, holidays that you'd like to have, you didn't get, all that kind of thing, a job you thought you'd like to get, but you didn't get it, many, many things. Oh, the only thing that matters is this, to be right with God. Time is brief, eternity is eternal. Right with God. Sins forgiven. And if, say, in the day of judgment, they're all arrayed out there, and I'm only putting this in an imaginary way, Lord, that one? Oh, yes, that one too. But what about this one? All of them. All of them. They're nailed to the cross. And that hymn, you know, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in parts. But the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Right with God, sins forgiven, and that we shall live with God. Now then, do you enjoy singing psalms? Do you enjoy singing hymns? I do. Do you enjoy listening to a long sermon? I do, all right? Do you enjoy being in the house of God? I do. Do you enjoy talking about the things of God? I do. What's your answer to all those things? Or is it that you have to say, well, you know, this is the 21st century, and he doesn't expect us to be like the Puritans, like our fathers. Yes, he has great expectations. Let's talk just about our chapel here now. He has great expectations in our little chapel at Heath, in you and in myself. As far as human responsibility is concerned, don't let us let him down. You know? He'll give you resources. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. And we have this treasure. Peace with God, right with God, sins forgiven, the promise of living at the fellowship with God forever. And don't let little petty things come between you and God. You know, I come across some people in my life, you know, and I look back and it's, why don't you go to church? And they say, oh, I was deeply hurt. And that person hurt them, long dead anyway, you know, and they nurse that grievance. And I say, didn't you love God more than the grievance you had for that person? Couldn't you rise above it? Couldn't you do that? What kind of love have you got? What kind of love? What quality of love? That we should mount up on eagle's wings, that we love him, that we will not allow anything to come between us and God, and our expression of our love to God. If you have this light of the glory of God, you have something in your heart which is God's glory. I find it so overwhelming. I just can't find words, and I can't even go into a kind of rise up very much, because it is so wonderful. It is beyond eloquence. The glory of God in my little heart. The glory of God. Is he radiant in you? Now that's the treasure. Now then, what about it? It is priceless. You need never feel poor. It will never be lost. You can't say, oh, I've just lost the glory of God. You'll never lose it. It will never be stolen. And even if we have to go through a time of torture and martyrdom, however hard it will be, they cannot beat it out of you. It can never be stolen. It can never be taken. And it's something else here. It can never lessen in value. Everything we have lessens in value. You know, it does that. But this, never. This treasure, the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ, in the heart of our souls. That's what we have. Now, what we are. In Philippians 2 verse 3, if I may read that verse to you. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. And can you do that? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't do things to bring glory to yourself. But in lowliness of mind, humility of spirit, let each esteem other better than himself. Now do it. Let's do that now. You know, people that you think, well, you're better than them. Well, you know, once you do that, you're spoiling yourself. You're letting God down. Look for something good in another person and say, well, and yet if they knew what I'm really like, I have nothing to boast about. It's not difficult. The easiest way, you know, the easiest way to be able to do this is to have a look at what God has forgiven you, and you will not be proud. In any case, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now then, esteeming all others better than yourself. Now I'm using that verse to lead up to this. Now then, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This little mortal body of sin. This little weak little body. Now this earthen vessel, there's quite a bit written about this, well, a few pages in the commentaries. And they, one says one thing, one says another. And I very often don't understand why they have to decide between two things. Where I can see that both are implied here. Now an earthen vessel, think of a little thing now and it's got lots of little holes in it. Now this earthen vessel, now, with some of them, it was just a vessel, an earthen vessel, without holes, except the, like a big pot, I suppose. And when the Roman army had been very successful, and they would have a triumphal march, a victorious march through Rome, and they'd bring the various kings and princes in chains, walking through Rome, and they on their chariots and so on. And then they'd have big carts, and on these big carts were huge earthen vessels, and they were filled to overflowing with crowns and the riches and the gold and the diamonds and the treasures that belonged to the people whom they had conquered. And people would be amazed. Now, can you imagine in that crowd, if people should say like this, what a lovely earthen vessel. What a tremendous earthen vessel. They would say, what riches. What riches. Now that's one possible example of earthen vessel. But there is another one. Probably this is more likely, but I like to take both. And that is that they had in that time, in every household they had a few of these little earthen vessels with little kind of holes in them. You know, just clay little things. And in it they would put their lights. And so that you have this little lamp. And nobody would say, what a wonderful earthen vessel. But they would say, bring a light. So I'd be able to see in the dark. And the only value of the vessel was to hold lights. And our value is to hold something of the radiance of Christ. Or the glory of God. We ourselves are but like earthen vessels. And yet God trusts in an earthen vessel the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, you're not going to say when you go to a home, oh, what lovely little earthen vessels you've got. But rather you'd say, now, you're well lit. You have got plenty of earthen vessels here that give light. Now that is the example that the Apostle Paul is taking here. He says, but we have this treasure, this wonderful thing, that takes us to the heights of our thoughts and our imaginations and so on. This wonderful thing, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, life with God, the beauty and the loveliness of God in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. We might say, I am rich indeed. This is wonderful, greater than all the treasures you can think of. And then you say, but just a moment, they're contained in an earthen vessel. The temptation today is to try and make a lot of the earthen vessel. I think I'll varnish it. I think I'll have pretty colours. So people will be distracted from the treasure and will see how wonderful I am. Preaching can get like that, can't it? Anything can get like that. Where persons can say, yes, I do have this wonderful news, but aren't I a lovely messenger? Aren't I a nice-looking messenger? And I do it in a very wonderful way? And that attracts the attention of the people or distracts them from my treasure to me. And this is what the apostle is concerned. That's why he says in one place he felt that he was the worst of all sinners. He says, I am only a forgiven sinner. That's all I am. And yet, I carry everywhere with me this treasure. Now, let's look at some verses that will help us now. The same chapter, in verse 8. We are troubled. This is Paul now speaking of his life, and it should be for all of us. We are troubled on every side. The whole verse goes, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. That is, that in this life, because very often we are Christian, we will go through many troubles, and we will be perplexed. Verse 9, persecuted. All of it is persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. There were times when I've known persecution for what I believe and for this treasure I have. That I am cast down. At one time he said, there is no one that stands with me but, and he names one person, and the loneliness of the man. And then in verse 10, always bearing about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something of the fellowship of his suffering, something of his death is always in my body and in my life. And there's a purpose in that. Again, I'm reading the first half of these verses. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Now then, all that. Now, are we willing to be that? Now he took that on board. Then he finished, death in us worketh life in you. That is, death is actively at work in me. So his little earthen vessel now is being battered about. And we look at that in a moment. Amy Carmichael put it like this, he hath not travelled far, who hath no wound nor scar. So that if a soldier should come with his shining, if it was old-fashioned armour, looking very smart, and he said, where you come? I've just come from the battle. Well, were you fighting in that battle? You can't have not have been very involved in it. Were you just on the fringe of the battle, or were you in the hill far away just looking on? You can't have been very involved. A church member can be like that. That's not very involved, but on the fringe they belong. They wear the uniform and all that is very well, but he hath not travelled far. Who hath no wound? No scar? Haven't you suffered a little for him? Haven't you been willing to mock a little for him? You know, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, I've written these out. Paul doesn't often speak about what he went through. In labours more abundant. Look at the words with me. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. In labours more abundant. People were boasting and saying, I've done this and I've done the other. Just a moment, he said. In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That is, he was whipped, 39 lashes, he had that 5 times. I haven't had one lash once, have you? But his little body, and I gather from Scripture that he wasn't exactly a Hercules, you know, that he was fairly frail by the what you gather here. But he had been whipped 5 times like that. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Well, have you had a knock once? You know, on your shin, say, it's once with a rod, hurts. But a beating with rods. Once was I stoned, and he was stoned so thoroughly in that time, remember, that they didn't even bother to check if he was dead, because he could not possibly have been alive with the stoning it had. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day have I been in the deep. And he could have said, well, I needn't have bothered going there. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, even his own country people, his brothers and sisters as Jews, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and fearfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. Have you ever fasted? He did. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides these things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. If you heard that a church was in trouble or division, his heart ached. It was almost, it was worse than a physical pain for him. He said, all this, and you could take up, let's take up this little earthen vessel and say, look at this pathetic little vessel. It's bumped, it's scratched, it splits here and there. And you might say in the sight of the world, useless. But in the sight of God, he said, oh, you good unfaithful servant. His broken little body, his overloaded little mind, his weighed down little emotions, all this, and the insults and all those things that he had, oh, he said, that's nothing. That's nothing. His strength is made perfect in weakness. I don't care about that, he said. You know, often they tried to persuade him not to go to places, but he had to go. He had to. Why don't you take 6 months off? Why don't you have, what's very fashionable today, why don't you have a sabbatical? What? He said. I redeem the time. And I love that hymn that says, and with my dying breath to cry, behold, behold the Lamb. Do you care like that? Well, we should, for life is brief, so very brief, and our life in grace is bound to be briefer than the life we have since we were born. We are earthen vessels. Don't decorate your vessel. Don't make a big fuss about your vessel, but be glad what it contains, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and you are precious. Dr. Lloyd-Jones told me, and I've told you many times, and I will do again if God grants me life, be careful of that thin line of the glory of self, the worship of self, and the worship of God. It can happen in a prayer where you're thinking, oh, I'm eloquent. Then come back to the worship of God. It can happen when you're helping other people and you feel rather proud about it. Come back and be grateful that you're allowed to do it to the glory of God. Watch that line, isn't it? And if you keep on the right side of that line, then God will bless and God will be with you. It's the same thing we are saying. Remember that we are an earthen vessel. That doesn't mean to say that I don't wash, that I don't dress tidy. It doesn't mean that. But what it means is this, that I'm not so preoccupied with myself that I want to project myself in some way or another. Exactly the way the world teaches us that when we're going for a job, they say, learn to sell yourself. Learn to think positively. He's very different. A broken and a contrite heart, he will not despise. Who do you want to lift you up? Men or God? Men die. God is forever. Then lastly, what we do? Glory to God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That why? That the excellency of your power might be of God. Now, look at those verses again. Verse 10, always, or just two of them, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why should we have to be like this? Why should we have to be sacrificial? Why should we have to pay a cost? Why should we have to give of our money? Why can't we keep it for ourselves? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's why, verse 11, that we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why should I have to put myself out? Why should I pay such a cost? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, that they might see Jesus in us. Verse 12, the conclusion is there. So then death worketh in us and life in you, so that the activity of death in us communicates in some wonderful way the life of God and Jesus Christ in other people. Now then, how do you go about it? Check your vessel. What do I mean by that? You see, you want as much room in that vessel as is possible. And the temptation is to clog it with other things. So there's not much room for the radiance of the glory of God there. Maybe a little flicker, but that's all. So we look at our little earthen vessel and see the things that preoccupy us that are of no eternal value. Throw them out. Or attitudes that hinder the love of God in our hearts. Throw it out. Take a good little spade and throw these things. Or the kind of entertainment that in this world is there, that of course they can get hold. They have far more money than we have, and they can do things in a much more colourful, expensive way than we can. We haven't got any way of competing in the way that they can attract our little vessel. Throw it out. Burn it, destroy it. Throw it out. Don't allow any room in our little vessel so that he can have all there is of me. All there is of me. I remember hearing once a long time ago a lovely little story. I suppose it's imaginary. I liked it. Of a father, he was in a chair, and two little daughters, and one the elder girl runs to him and she says, "See, I've got daddy all for myself." And then the other little girl comes and he pushes out his hand to hold her. And she says, "But daddy's got all there is of me." It's lovely. Has he got all there is of you? There may not be much of us, but all there is of me. That there might be, I've only got a little vessel, Lord. And it is but an earthen vessel. But I'm at its spring cleaning. And I'm making it that is nothing to hinder the radiance and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shining in my little vessel. To be convinced of these things, to be consumed with a passion for God. I love that hymn that we sang, you know, "Enthrone thy God within thy heart, thy being's inmost shrine. He doth to thee the power impart to live the life divine. Seek truth in him with Christ-like mind, with faith his will discern. Walk on life's way with him and find thy heart within thee burn. With love that overflows thy soul, love him who first loved thee. Is not his love thy life, thy goal, thy soul's eternity? Serve him in his sufficing strength, heart, mind, and soul employ, and he shall crown thy days at length with everlasting joy. Let's do it. Shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these few words, that indeed that thy expectations might not be frustrated in us, for thy name's sake. Amen.